Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And I've got a lot of different things that have been going on this week. We are talking about syndicating a little bit more radio programs on other stations in local areas. If you want to hear us in your local area on a live station, and why would you want to do that when you can already hear us here? Is because we're building a network of people who actually care about each other as much as they care about themselves. That's what Christians were. That's what distincted the Christian from other religion. That and their system of Corbin, their system of social welfare. And of course, that only worked when they actually cared about one another as much as they cared about themselves. They cared about their neighbor's rights. They cared about their neighbor's children. They cared about their neighbor's property, everything. And this created the Christian community, which is not like the Christian community today. The Christian community today is about going to church and feeling good. It's about thinking you're right and the other guys are wrong. They don't want to discuss, you know, some religious groups don't want to discuss religion with any other church. And they're warned if somebody else talks about the stuff in their church, you know, get away from them. Because they may contaminate you, which is kind of an approach that lacks faith. You know, we don't tell people to not talk to people in other churches or other religions. As a matter of fact, we may be the only one who actually are carrying the real and whole gospel. We may be, but we may not be, because we have people in our network that are not really seeking the kingdom either. But eventually they, you know, fall away. They're not interested. They don't want to take it to the level that Christ said to take it. Not forsaking the gathering together. They're looking for a church that makes them feel good. They're not looking for a church that requires them to put their hand to the plow. The church that requires them to strive. The church that requires them to be diligent. The church that requires that they be doers of the word and not hearers only. And of course, all those things Christ required, so we're not adding anything to it. We don't have the power to, because we can't exercise authority one over the other. But the Christians were actually a nation of people within nations. They were in constitutional orders and systems of government. They were in the world. That's what that word world means when you see it in that reference in the biblical text. They were in the systems of the world, but they were not of those systems. They had their own system, a Christian system, a system that was looking very much like ancient Israel. Not what Israel became, not Judah. Not what the Pharisees were doing, because the Pharisees had taken the Holy Scriptures and twisted them to their own purposes. That's another thing that we saw going on. There's someone who's on Facebook, and he very interested in biblical principles. Pretty nice guy, it seems like. But he is absolutely fascinated with the idea that they're going to build the temple in Israel over there in the state of Israel, the state of Israel that was created back in 1948, just about the same time I was created. That's when I was born, in 1948. And that's a nation, and it calls itself Israel, and Paris, Texas calls itself Paris. But it's not the Paris, and that's not the Israel. The Israel is a people, a nation, that may go almost anywhere on the planet and be Israel still. Because wherever the faith of Abraham goes, wherever the people who have the faith of Abraham puts their foot, that is Israel. Because Israel, the nation, was a people. Nations are people. That simple. It's not a political organization, especially not a political organization that does everything contrary to what Moses said and what Christ said as a matter of policy. You know, I mean, a nation that oppresses the stranger in their midst would not be Israel. It'd be something else. A nation that encourages its people, even compels its people, to have unjust weights and measures in their purse, or operates a system based on debt, such as a Federal Reserve system. That could not be Israel because it's not doers of the Word of God. Just looking at what Moses said, they were to keep their gold and silver in their purse, not put it in a central treasury, and then walk around with unjust weights and measures that change their value day to day, like all the nations of the world. The nation of Israel would put their valuables in their own purse, not in a central treasury, but in order to take care of the daily administration, they would come together in a network of people based on 10 families, forming a single congregation and picking a minister who connects them with other congregations, and repeating that pattern over and over again throughout the whole nation. And they would do it for the common purpose of loving their neighbor as themselves. That's the way of Moses, and that was the way of Christ. And if that is not your way, then you're not a doer of the word. And so that can't really be Israel over there, but this individual, who's a really nice guy, reads the Bible a lot, wants to see the temple built over there, and he wants to build it out of dead stone. And he wants to sacrifice a red heifer outside of Jerusalem, I guess. Outside the camp. Because he thinks that's the camp. But he's misidentified the camp. That's not Israel. That's not the sacrifice of the red heifer that you will want to see in prophecy. He's a student of prophecy. It's a really big thing with him. But it's what the prophecy is all about, because he has misinterpreted by his private intellectual approach of the Bible the words that are in the Bible. The red heifer has nothing to do with a cow, heifer or otherwise. A cow is actually, you know, a heifer that's already had a calf, by strict definition of the word, although they don't make that distinction all the time in the Hebrew language. Having been a cattleman and been on cattle ranches, I know that a cow is a heifer that has already had a calf. It's called a heifer until it has a calf. So the red heifer, they would think, is one of these calves that have never had a calf. But it isn't really, the Hebrew language doesn't bear that out. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew language doesn't make the heifer even a heifer, and it doesn't even make the color red the color red, because the word there is adama. And the word heifer is something else, and we have recordings already on that. If you want to find out more about that, you know, come to the network, come to the Living Network, and ask people I'm preparing you, and go to preparing you and look up red heifer, and we'll explain to you what those words actually meant to, say, early Christians or to the Essenes, who were one of the largest and most philanthropic religious organizations at the time, and said that the Pharisees had misinterpreted the Bible, which was the Torah and the Tanakh. They read the same scriptures and came up with a different conclusion. And so today you have people looking at the Bible and coming up with a different a different conclusion. So, what we're doing is showing you these other opinions as to what the Bible is really saying, and that we should be building a temple out of living stone. That's what it says in the Bible, talking about living stones. So, what are those living stones? What do they look like? Well, that's you. You're supposed to be one of the lively stones. And we see it in Peter. 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Disallowed. What is that word, disallowed? If you look it up, you will find apo, which is, you know, one word, and dokimazo. And these are two different words, but they're put together and make one word, and they mean to reject. Normally, that word is translated reject or disallow. And it also means to disapprove, to reject, repudiate. So the Christians will be rejected, disapproved, rejected, repudiated, unapproved, because they're in the world, but they're not of the world. They will be rejected. And it says, indeed, they will be rejected of men, but chosen of God. And so that's really what you want to be if you're going to be a Christian, is you want to be one of those living stones, and you form the temple. And the cornerstone, of course, is Christ. It has nothing to do with dead stones, piling them up for altars or for temples or any of that stuff. We were never told to do that. We decided to do that, and we were allowed to decide. We were allowed to decide to do that. If you go into 1 Corinthians, you see them talk about tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart, they talk about. For as much as ye are manifest declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, the epistle of Christ, we are declared to be the epistle of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, and not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables. Now, you know, when you read that, if you don't understand the symbolism, you will miss some very important things, because they talk about tables. And they actually use a word that means tables. A broad table. It's the word plax. It's not the only word that you'll find translated into tables. There's another word that they are found in the New Testament, translated tables, and it's also translated bank. If you don't understand that, you may miss something about the teachings of Christ. You may not understand something about the teachings of Christ. In Matthew 10:8, it tells us, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. So what does that mean? Freely you have received, freely give. Everything you have is a gift. God doesn't owe you anything. It's a gift. And that's what you should be doing if you are made in the character of God. You should be taking what you're given and giving to others. Pass it forward. Share. Cast your bread upon the waters. It's all about giving. And of course, there's another aspect to giving, and that's forgiving. But this is the nature of Christ, the nature of God, and should be your nature. So when you go to church, do you go to get something out of church? I didn't get anything out of the sermon today. Did you ever hear that? I'm not getting much out of that church, so we stopped going. That's not the way of Christ. Christ didn't come here to get something out of it. He came that you might be saved. I'm always, you know, kind of cringe when I hear Christians or so-called Christians or people who think they're Christians saying, Jesus died for me and saved me. No, he died that you might be saved. You've got something you've got to do too. It won't be enough, but it might be enough to receive his grace and forgiveness. But if you don't repent, you ain't saved. If you don't change your thinking, you ain't saved. You just say you believe in Jesus, you could be a liar. He isn't saving you. So what are you doing? Are you doing what the early Christians were doing? Because they were doing exactly what Moses was telling people to do. I mean, exactly what Moses was telling them to do. And I see so many people trying to do exactly what Moses said, but they're reading the old Tanakh based on what somebody told them the words mean. So they think the red heifer is a, you know, a red cow. And they're supposed to kill it outside of Jerusalem, where they build a stone temple out of dead stone, where all the people who go to that temple have unjust weights and measures in their pocket, who draft their young men and women under the authority of someone you might say that they're king, because they have elections, but they're just electing a new king, someone who says, we're going to war. You all your sons and daughters have to come, and they even make their daughters run before the chariots. Isn't that amazing? And they say they're Israel. They're not. But then, of course, a lot of Christians say they're saved. But they're not. Because they're not really Christians. They're more idolaters, more Pharisees than Christians. Why do I say this? Because I want to pick on them and put them down? No, because I want to raise them up. I want to cast out their demons. I want to raise their dead souls so that they become those living stones, so that they can come together. You know, like Ezekiel's dry bones, so they can be the flesh on those bones. But in order to do that, they have to do what Matthew 10:8 says. Freely you receive, freely you give. They have to take care of one another. They have to try to find the lost sheep, those people who also would take care of one another if they actually heard the whole gospel. And they're not hearing it. They're hearing bits and pieces. And that's how you make a lie. This is you give people pieces of the truth. Well, that's true, and that's true. But let's not give them the whole truth, because the whole truth might set them free. And the devil doesn't really want to set you free. He wants to get in your mind and make you think you're saved. He wants to make you think you're free. I mean, all the nations, you know, they go, well, we live in a free country. No, you don't. I don't know anybody hardly lives in a free country. I mean, for one thing, a country isn't a government. A country is a land. Now, we use them interchangeably, but a nation is a people, country is a land, and a government is a bureaucracy. Now, there's all kinds of governments. I mean, there's communist governments and democracies and republics and variations of all of the above. What kind of government is the kingdom of God? Well, actually, it's been called a republic. Israel was referred to as one of the earliest republics. The Christian church was referred to as a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire. The early churches in America, which were much different than a lot of the churches over in Europe, but those early churches in America were often referred to as embryonic republics. And a republic is simply where you're free from things public. That's what it actually means. It comes from a Latin idiom, libera res publica. And then the ancients knew that republic was referring to that libera res publica, free from things public. But as it morphed into an empire through a democratic election of an imperator, commander-in-chief, and a principa civitas, the first citizen, the chief executive officer of Rome, the municipality, and the apotheos of Augustus, which gave him the power to appoint all the judges to decide imperial matters in the empire. Those are the three offices held by the first Caesar. Now, we know of Julius Caesar, but he isn't the first Caesar. His name was Caesar, but he actually never became Caesar of Rome. The day he was going to go down and become Caesar of Rome, they stabbed him. They killed him as if that would stop the momentum of the spirit of tyranny. And they tried to stop it by stabbing the tyrant. But tyrants don't get their power because they're tyrants. They get their power because you're tyrants. Because you covet your neighbor's goods. Because you have the spirit of Cain. Because you want benefits at the expense of your neighbor. That's why tyrants rise up. If nobody listened to Adolf Hitler or Stalin, he would just be a raving lunatic on the street, you know, probably a homeless person. He needs you to swear your allegiance and your loyalty to him. And of course, there's always many minions. The devil has many minions. And, you know, that battle we hear about in heaven where Satan separated himself out and, you know, a third of the angels of heaven followed after Satan. That's like Cain, who went out of the presence of God and started his own city-state. Bound the people to him, oppressed the people at times. Gave them any benefits so that they would keep coming back to him. Protection. Protection draws subjection, and subjection protection. These are maxims of law, maxims of history, maxims of human nature. That's the way it works. So the way in which Cain governed himself created a government in his city-state that oppressed the people. And often, in order to keep the loyalty, they only oppress certain people. And one of the first things we're warned about is oppressing the strangers in our midst. So if you were Israel, if you were the people who, where God prevailed in your heart, you would never oppress the stranger in your midst. You wouldn't do that. And of course, over there in Israel, there are some that would. And there's some that wouldn't. I remember Moshe Dayan wouldn't. And all the rioting and all the fighting in Gaza and all these places stopped with him. But then another spirit came back in and the new leader. And why? Because the spirit's still in the people. Not all the people, but in many of the people. And that's what's happening all over the world, is the spirit of tyranny, the spirit of Cain, is in lots of the people. So those people who want to cast out that demon need to gather together. And freely you have received, and freely give. Freely tend to the daily ministration in the Corban of Christ, which makes the Word of God to effect. We'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Be right back.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me, and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about the kingdom of God as a nation, as a people, walking in the faithful footsteps of Abraham and Moses and the prophets, and of course Jesus Christ, who was the prophet of prophets, who was the Savior, who was the sauter of a government. But he did not come to exercise authority over you. He came to call you to repentance, to change your mind, to learn to govern yourselves as free souls under God. That's what the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, is all about, is being free souls under God. To have no other gods before the God of heaven. No one you have to check with before you do what God is telling you to do. Well, how would you end up with some other gods before the God? Well, you would make covenants with them. You would make contracts. You would swear that I will obey you in what you say. So help me God, I will obey you. You swear to that. And of course, that's why Christ said, don't swear. Not at all. Not by any way or means. Swear. Under penalty of perjury or any other way. Don't swear. It gives other men power over you. Because God wants you to keep your word. Make your yes, yes. When you swear, you bind yourselves under the authority of other ruling judges. This was known by all the prophets, but it has been deleted from our collective consciousness. So now that when somebody mentions you, you can't accept that. If that were true, then I'm in error. And we can't have me in error because I'm so proud of my religion. Unfortunately, your religion is not pure religion because you don't take care of the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity. You do it through men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. You need to stop that. You need to change. You need to go the other way. But you can't go the other way until there's a changing of your mind. That's what repentance is. You have to realize, wait a minute, why should I be free if I force my neighbor to contribute to my welfare, or what I think is my welfare? I mean, people don't realize it, but public education is welfare. We don't call it welfare, we call it free education. But it's not free, it costs your neighbor something to send your children to that local thing you call a school. A school is for fish. It's not for people. You're supposed to be free souls, not attending a school where everybody goes this way and then everybody goes that way, like a school of fish. Somebody is leading you around. You need to be individually led by the Holy Spirit, not led by me, not by some cult leader somewhere, but led by the Holy Spirit. So I can show you where the door to repentance is. I can point to it and say, you know, that's where you need to go. But you need to go there. And still, when you start going there, you cannot change your mind. You think repentance is something you decide to do. Repentance is submission to the Spirit of God who will change your mind. God will change your thinking. A good hypnotist could change your thinking. You know, a good public speaker changes the thinking of people all the time. The mass media changes the thinking of the people overnight. Because they're all tossed to and fro by whatever wind is blowing. Because they don't really believe in the rock of faith that Christ came to show us, that can even face death. They don't want to go that way. They want to have their church. I want to belong to my church. I want to belong to my organization. I want to belong to my party. I'm not here for the party. I'm here to call you to repentance. I didn't say call you to repent. I call you to repentance. God will give you repentance. He will change your mind. The thing is, you're all wrapped up. Most of the people are all wrapped up in what they already believe. They've wrapped it around them like the plaster around a whited sepulcher. That's what a sepulcher is. Where they would coat the box in which you were in, or the bone box, or the, you know, whatever they put your dead body in whatever stage of rot that you were, and they would paint it with plaster. They would plaster over it so it'd be very white and clean and sealed. And that's a whited sepulcher. And that's what you're doing. You're not repenting, but you're painting over. You're full of dead men's bones. Your churches are are full of dead men's bones. But Ezekiel tells us that can these bones stand up again? Well, I believe they can. Can life come on to them? I believe they can. But not without the power of God. In order to have the power of God, you must stop believing that you're the power. You cannot save yourself with magic words. You cannot say, I believe in Jesus, and suddenly be saved. If that were true, that would be an incantation. That would be witchcraft. When they say that you say those words, they mean say them with your whole heart, mind, and soul. I always told the story of when I was praying with a big mega church that was famous in the news, and I had gone there and ended up speaking. And then afterwards, while I was there, these guys, elders of the church, took me aside and wanted me to pray with them. And they each one went through and led a prayer. And then finally, it was my turn, evidently, and so I said something that was quite different than what they were saying, but they right away, they want to know, how was that prayer meeting? How was that? How did that make you feel? Did you get something out of it kind of approach? And, you know, finally I had to say, well, I heard you guys all talking. When are you going to let God say something? That was pretty much the end of the conversation, but I explained a little bit more about what I meant, is that prayer is asking for God's opinion. He doesn't really care what your opinion is. And their prayers were full of their opinions of what they need and what God should do for them. And then they want to know what everybody got out of the prayer meeting. What did you come to give? You know, I mean, like, I could just imagine you guys being news reporters at the resurrection and you sticking a microphone in Jesus' face and say, what did you get out of the crucifixion? What did you get out of that? You know, what do you think about this? They miss the whole thing. And that's what we do in our churches. We miss the whole thing. We go there to feel good and be justified. And, you know, we have a really nice church. And, you know, in another 15 years, we'll have it paid off. And meanwhile, if my widows and orphans need anything, well, here I have the number here of the government offices. Because Christians today are not governing themselves according to the ways of Christ. They are governing themselves according to the ways of Cain, of Nimrod. They aren't doing what Christ said. They aren't taking care of the daily ministration. So what we say is gather together in a network of people. Like ancient Israel, 10 families, pick a minister, and start. Baby steps, that's fine. Start turning around. Start taking care of one another. One of the first things to do to take care of one another is find one another. We always tell people that the tens, hundreds, thousands is the buddy system times 10. All the early church was organized in this fashion. And they were organized in this fashion to take care of the daily ministration and to take care of one another and to provide for one another and to govern themselves, not their neighbor, but themselves, and how they were going to pay their taxes to the government of God, which we call tithing. The power of deciding where those funds should go was in the hands of every individual. And until you actually create a system that cares for your needy, their health, education, and welfare, through free will offerings, you may not be free. And I use that in, you know, the sense of Simon says. You know, Peter says. We should do it that way. Simon says, Peter says. May I? May I be free? Well, bloke, hey, are you taking care of the needy in your society, in your nation, in your gathering of people, in your society of Christians? Or do you have men who call themselves benefactors take care of the needy? Really simple concept. Constantly going back to it. Go tell that to the people in your church. Do you take care of the needy in your church through Faith, Hope, and Charity? And they say, oh yes, we absolutely do. So now if you have a widow here who has no means of support, then you're taking care of her entirely? Oh, absolutely. No one else is helping you. Oh, no, we do it all ourselves. Well, does she get a Social Security check? Well, yeah, that. Whoa, here's the cognitive dissonance. So, where do you get that? Well, that comes from the government. You know, she's got a Social Security number, and she's a part of the Social Security system, and so therefore she's got entitlement to that. So where do they get the money? Well, it's the government. They have money. Well, no, they don't have any money. I don't know any governments of the world who have any money at all. All the governments of the world are broke. All the governments of the world with Social Security systems, social insurance systems, national insurance systems are broke. They don't have any money to take care of the widows and orphans. They have to borrow the money from the future of your children. They have to curse your children with debt to pay out one dime of Social Security funds. That's the law. Now, there's probably a lot of people out there listening in radio land that say, oh, that's not true. The Social Security Department is solvent. No, it isn't. There is no division of funds. If your government is operating in debt, your social welfare is in debt. There is no separation of funds. That's the law in the United States. That's the law in Israel. That's the law in Paris. And that's the law in Paris, Texas. That's the law. There is no separation of those funds. They are a common fund. In the Bible, they call them a common purse. And the Bible says that common purse runs towards evil. And that's why Moses said, don't have a common purse. Don't have a golden calf or a Fort Knox. Put your wealth in your pocket. And as the church established by Christ, as a part, you know, as a single lowly, nobody important minister in the church established by Jesus Christ, I say, what is yours is yours. You must decide how you will be the government of God, how you will fit together as the stones of God, the living stones of God, to form the temple of God, to give freely by faith, hope, and charity, to take care of the needy of God, and even reach outside the camp and take care of the needy of those people who are round about you. Are you ready to do that? Because that's the FEMA I'm going to be looking to. The Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary of Christ. His Holy Church. What FEMA are you going to depend on? And every nation has one. I mean, we call it, you know, in the United States, they call it the Federal Emergency Management Agency. It's supposed to help out in the case of national disasters. And we've seen, if you want to take a look at their record, it's amazing what they have done and haven't done. And it's not impressive. But of course, they don't operate on love from the get-go. They operate on force. And we hear the stories of how, you know, during Katrina, that they were actually stopping aid from coming in. They were stopping people from helping themselves. They were hampering rescue operations. And then they created a social welfare state with trailers and destroyed many of the things that were actually coming out of that disaster. And that's what you're going to see. You're going to see more disaster now. Last night we were bathed in radiation. The skies were actually glowing red here a little bit. In Europe there was some impressive auroras because there was a coronal mass ejection that came from the sun. And I always look at the sun because Jesus said to. He says, look for signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars. And of course I could go into great detail about those. And we have websites up in different places, hidden away. You know, because I don't tell everybody where all our websites are that have information on them, because we believe in seek and you shall find. And that's why we have the network, the Living Network, thelivingnetwork.org, and go to hisholychurch.org and join the network there, or go to preparingyou.com and join the network there, because it's all the same network. And that's a network of people who gather together for the purposes of forming congregations of record, to form that network, to connect those dry bones, and to put the flesh on. It's the system used by Moses, the system used by Christ. Because there's a lot of people who say they're Christians, and they are not. How do you know? You know, there's a lot of people who have need. You can go to every street corner in major cities and there's somebody out there with a sign that says, need help. How do you know they need help? Maybe they're liars. And when you help them, you're helping a liar. Perpetuate a lie. And your charity is rotten as the bones in your whited sepulcher. Charity is a responsibility. Freely give, yes, but freely give wisely so that you strengthen the poor. And I told the story about a fellow who asked my wife and I for money for who's going to give to somebody else, and on and on. It was just an old story. And I says, well, why are you in this particular condition? And I was more detailed, and I won't go into the whole thing. But basically, he says, oh, this is a life choice. Well, bad choice. He chooses not to work. He chooses to live like a bum. And we're supposed to give him money so that he can live like a bum. How is that strengthening the poor? It's not. He's leading an absolutely irresponsible life. In a conversation we had on the, what we call the PCM group, which is the personal contact ministers of the network that are supposed to be helping people form congregations of record, we had a conversation about the new vote that's coming up, or maybe it's already happened. I don't follow those things because that's not my government. But in the government of one of the governments of the world down there, they call New Mexico, they're having a vote on whether or not to legalize cannabis. I don't know what's in the bill, and I am not telling people to vote or not vote. But the person who brought it up originally, their husband had died of cancer, and the only thing that gave him relief from the extreme pain, and maybe even from the pain of the therapy that they were giving him, was medical marijuana. And that took the edge off the pain, and that may be important. They've actually found, and we have an article that we just put up at preparingyou.com. If you look up, go there, the search engine on every page, you can look up cannabis. And we just put up an article on cannabis. And we explain it from kind of a kingdom perspective. And there's a number of headings, you know. How it works, religious oils, the dark side, cancer cures and cannabis, legal and lawful. And we go through a lot of the different sections and you can read it. And, you know, it was just put together this week by me based on a lot of the conversations that were going on the network about this, pros and cons, you know, because it's very clear that the use of cannabis oils has been very successful in the treatment of cancer. Now, it doesn't cure cancer, although people sometimes using the oils seem to be cured. They were not really cured by the oils. They were cured by themselves. Their own body destroyed the cancer cells, and there's a mechanism by which they do this using G-type proteins that cause the turn on little processes in the cell that causes the cell to starve itself to death. cuts off its magnesium or whatever, so that the cell becomes devitalized and eventually dies. And that's how the body gets rid of cancer every day. You have cancerous cells in you all the time. And your body's immune system turns those cells off and they die. And you don't get cancer, but occasionally you get cancer where the cells don't die. They don't know to die. And they begin to grow. And that's exactly what's happened to society. There's a cancer in society that somehow or other that it's okay to take away from your neighbor at the point of a gun so that you can have what you call free education or free welfare or free health care. You think that's okay, and you think you can be a Christian and think that's okay, and that's the very thing you have to repent of. You have to change your thinking on. But you have thousands of churches receiving millions upon millions of dollars to make you feel good about taking from your neighbor by force through men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, which is anti-Christ. Did you know that most churches in America are serving the anti-Christ spirit in America? And same in Australia and New Zealand or anywhere else. Because they're doing the exact opposite. They're not doers of the word. They're doing the opposite of the word because they have created systems of Corban that make the word of God to none effect. And that is the nation they actually belong to. The nation of Nimrod. The nation of Babylon. The nation of covetousness. And because they belong to that, and because their nations, their benefactors who exercise authority, will provide for them in the case they get sick, ill, accident, whatever. They will provide for them. They get to say, okay, you want to drive, fasten your safety belt. Because we're tired of paying for your head injuries when you go through the window. There's actually a lot of cases that show that safety belts in the back seat, they're, you know, a bunch of kids hot riding down the road because they weren't Christians and they weren't responsible, they weren't governing themselves, and they hadn't learned what it means to do that. They went careening down the road and lost control and ran into a tree. Kids in the back seat had safety belts on. The kids in the front seat did not. The kids in the front seat went through the windshield, out onto the hood, and survived with cuts and injuries and serious bruises and everything else. But they survived. The kids in the back seat with safety belts died. They broke their backs and snapped their necks with the whiplash of that sudden stop. So the safety belts killed the people in the back seats and saved the people in the front seats. Now, generally speaking, safety belts are a safer way to go. And statistically speaking, and that's all you are to the world that you serve, is a statistic. They don't really love you. They love their purse. And so therefore, they don't care that the Holy Spirit says, don't put your safety belt on this time. They want you to do it no matter what. They don't want you operating according to the Holy Spirit. They want you to be operating according to their statutes, their laws. And you're under their laws because you pray at their tables, their plaxes, their altars. And you're not free. Souls under God. And so therefore you have to do what they say. And we'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Next time. Till then, peace on your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.